Good to see you guys. It's been a while since I've got to see you. We had a break over the holiday in December, and Rick was here a couple of times. It seems like I need to introduce myself. I don't know if I do or not, and I'm not going to worry about it. I think, Casey, you did good. You introduced me fine. Remembered my name. I appreciate that. I was at a place one time, and I was leading singing, and the preacher was getting ready to preach, and he said, "I want to thank that song leader," and he stopped a minute, and he said, "I can't remember his first name, but his last name's Potter, so I'm going to call him Peter Potter." And for 5 years, everybody called me Peter Potter after that over at the congregation there. It's amazing what a name can do for you. We're going to talk tonight about what we just did. The singing that we just did. You know, we have been viewed as odd people because of some of the things that we speak from Scripture, perhaps because there are not too many people that speak Scripture anymore. There are a lot of people that like to talk about the Bible, a lot of people that like to talk about what they think about the Bible and how they feel about certain verses and things like this. I've never found a way to get around the fact that when God says something, God says that very thing. It's very much easier to me to be set free from all the things that people say and people think, and simply to say what God says. I tend to go by the words of Peter himself, not Peter Potter, by the way, but Peter the Apostle, when he said that if any man is going to speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God, the very things that God says. The only authority my words ever have is words that come from this book. Thus says the Lord, like the prophets said. That's what we can do. Well, there are two passages that I want to string together tonight to show you a little truth about what we do in all aspects, and we're going to illustrate it with the singing that we do and the way that we sing, the reason we sing without instrumental music and worship. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 is a very familiar passage to you, at least I hope so. I was talking to a member of the Lord's church the other day, and I mentioned a passage very similar to this one, and they said, "Well, I don't believe I've ever heard that." And that was a member of the Lord's church, so it tells me that we've got a little ways to go to get to the literacy point in the Bible that we want to be at. So Romans 10:17, the simple statement that Paul makes there is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you consider the words of that, it's not anything hard to understand in that. There's no big words, no multi-cylinder words in that passage, just a simple statement that faith has a source, and the source of faith is when we listen to God's word. Now you know and I know that it's not just the physical hearing of God's word, but the acceptance of God's word that Paul's talking about, because just a few verses later, down in verse 21 of that same chapter, he says Israel didn't have faith because all day long he stretched out his hands to an obstinate, a hard-hearted people. And when they refused to accept what God said, then they had a problem. And the problem was that they didn't have faith. Well, if you mix together Romans 10:17 with another very familiar passage of Scripture, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, you see the statement of Paul runs something like this: "For we walk by faith and not by sight." When Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5, most people take that to mean that we walk by faith. That is our trust in God that whatever we say, whatever we do is going to be okay. Had a guy tell me that one time, that what that passage meant there in 2 Corinthians 5:7 was that whatever he did, whatever he thought was okay because he walks by faith. And what he meant by it was that my faith is what I walk by, whatever I believe to be right. You know, it's the kind of thing where the guy says, "You know, I wouldn't think it if it wasn't right." And that's not the way that we can be. You put these two passages together, and what you get is this understanding that if faith comes by hearing God's word, and we walk by faith, and we walk by whatever we hear in God's word, whatever God says is the way that you and I choose to follow. Now, it doesn't mean that if we choose a different way that it's okay. What it means is if we choose a different way, it's getting in God's face. It's dishonoring God, disrespecting Him. And so what you and I want to do is to walk by faith. We want to walk by what God says. Now, I want to take you to a passage in the Old Testament that's a very interesting passage to look at, talking about walking by faith. And I want you to go to the book of 2 Chronicles. Now, please, if you do not know where 2 Chronicles is, use your index. But go to 2 Chronicles for just a moment, chapter 29. I want you to see something. Now, I don't hear your Bible pages turning. If you haven't got a Bible, I'm sure there's one in the pew. I want you to watch this. Because quite honestly, you're not here to hear what I have to say, are you? Aren't you here to hear what God has to say? Now, the English language is very interesting, here to hear. You know, I'm not going to spell it out, but you know what I mean. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. In 2 Chronicles 29, we're at a point where Hezekiah is the king of Judah. A lot of things are going on, but Hezekiah is trying to bring people back to God. If you were to read this chapter, what you'd find out is that Hezekiah comes about this in this manner, that is, by this desire to go back to what God says. First, it's in his heart. Then it's in the words that he speaks. And then the words that he speaks are affecting other people. It becomes something that they're interested in. And what that causes is a celebration of the Passover to be planned that hadn't been celebrated in a long time. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Exodus, you know good and well what the Passover is. The Passover actually is what Jesus has become to us. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But the book of Exodus tells us this Passover feast that Hezekiah is talking about commemorates the time when the firstborn of the nation were saved because the blood of a lamb was applied to the door when the plague of death came upon the Egyptian firstborn. You remember all of that. You remember the things there. The significance of that, by the way, is twofold. Number one, that Passover is what was going on when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which means that we know how they were dressed and what they ate and various other things at that Lord's Supper, that last night together. They were had their loins girded, ready to go. That's how Exodus says you're supposed to celebrate that. They had the roast lamb, that lamb that was roasted with all of its body parts and everything in it. And all of this stuff going on. The unleavened bread was a part of that. We know the bitter juice that was the fruit of the vine was a part of that. We know that all from Exodus. And we know that it was celebrated by them with certain psalms read and things like this, as the Jews have begun to do. But what we have here in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles is a reinstatement of that Passover. It hadn't been celebrated in years because the kings had been unfaithful. The leadership of the nation had taken them away from God. Now, if you remember in history, about 250 to 300 years ago, there began to be some calls across the continent of Europe and all the way into Great Britain and then into the United States to bring Christianity back to where it should be. Restoration. It's the same kind of thing going on in Judah that went on in our nation and the other nations around us in that time frame. What we see here, though, in chapter 29 is a case where these people had a chance to walk by faith. And I want to show you what it is. If you begin reading about verse 20, you'll see that King Hezekiah comes together and assembles all the people so that this Passover can be celebrated. Now, verse 25 begins after the slaughtering of the sacrifices and various things going on. The verse 25 begins to tell us what we need to know. And we're going to walk through this pretty quick so we can get on to some other passages that talk about our own practice under the covenant of Jesus Christ today. Verse 25 through 28, we're going to read together in 2 Chronicles. Make sure you're in 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. And we read these words beginning at verse 25. Hezekiah stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. Now, I want you to notice that last phrase there. The command was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David, the priest with the trumpets. Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshipped, the singers also sang, and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now, very quickly, I want you to think about the passages that we looked at in Romans 10 and 2 Corinthians 5 a while ago. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, then what we see in the end of verse 25 becomes very important because the command that Hezekiah was following came from the Lord through the prophets. Let's notice a quick lesson, a quick side lesson. Just because the Lord spoke through the prophets didn't take away the official nature, if you will, or the authority of the words of God. It doesn't mean that it's not from God. If God tells somebody to say something and they say that, then it's still from God because it's His word. But what we see here is that there was a command given for Israel to worship in a certain way. Now that worship, by the way, involved the use of instruments. You see it there in verse 25. They were with the cymbals, harps, lyres, various things. Verse 26, the musical instruments of David. All of this was part of the command of the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God and we walk by faith, and that's what these people had to do too, then was it not the command of God that caused them to use these instruments in the worship that they offered. Now, bear in mind, they also offered sacrifices. They burned incense. They had lit candelabras and things like this. You've got to understand that it was a different worship, but it was the command of God, wasn't it? So for them to walk by faith, they had to use these instruments. Then when we read passages like Psalm 150 and other passages where we see the praise of God under that covenant given with the use of instruments and things, don't think that the people were being unfaithful. They were being true to God in the use of these instruments. They were being true to God because it was a command, verse 25 says, that came from the Lord through His prophets. Now, that is a revelation to some people. Some of my brothers and sisters in Christ don't believe that this is actually the case, that there was no command. But that's what verse 25 says. Now, the question for us is not, can God be worshipped with instruments, but what does God command? Now, God commanded the people of Judah, the Israelites, to worship with these instruments. And you and I look at this, and we realize, if we'll be honest with the text, that what happens here is that Word of God is the source of faith. And if they're going to walk by faith, they're going to do what God says. So they did this to obey God, to be right with God. Now the question then becomes, what are we commanded? Let's go into the New Testament and let's see some statements about this. I want you to go first to Luke chapter 22 for just a moment. Now, Luke's an easy one to find. If you find Revelation, just turn left. If you're at Matthew, turn right. You'll run right into it. Luke chapter 22, the night of the Lord's Supper institution. That is the Last Supper, the night before the crucifixion of Jesus. As we look here in Luke chapter 22, I want you to look at verse 20. I just want to remind you of something. Something that's very important. Luke 22:20 is going to give us a word that can result in faith. Here it is. Talking about the institution of the supper itself, in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the," listen to the next two words, "new covenant in my blood." Now I want you to understand something clearly. There had to be an old covenant if there's going to be a new covenant, right? And you know what the old covenant was already. You know that it was the law given to Israel. If you remember when that law was instituted in the back in the book of Exodus and then repeated in Numbers and Leviticus, as Moses brought into force that covenant, he took the blood of some of the animals that they were sacrificing and sprinkled a book and sprinkled a people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has made with you, Israel. Here's the blood of the covenant that you and I are a part of." That's what Jesus says. "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Very quick reminder, we are not under the covenant that the Jews were. Now, we don't throw away the Old Testament, by the way. You know that Paul said in Romans 15:4, what was written aforetime was written for our learning. So the Old Covenant has much to teach us. But the Old Covenant is not the law that you and I live by. There is a new covenant, a covenant of Jesus Christ that causes you and I to have a new relationship with God, a relationship that's very, very different. Now, I want you to back up in your Bible to Matthew chapter 26 for just a moment. I want you to look at a statement made, and we're going to begin talking now about our singing, about what we do. I want you to show you the first example of Jesus singing in the Scripture. Now, you know, Jesus lived about 33 years, a little over 33 years, as far as we can figure from what the Testament says. And you and I look at that and we say, well, that was a short life. But in that short life, there's only one mention that I know of, and it's corroborated in the other gospel accounts. One mention of Jesus singing. I want you to look at it, Matthew 26 and verse 30. Talking about at the end of the institution of the supper, as they left the upper room, the Scripture says this in verse 30 of Matthew 26, "After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Now, right off, you know what the Mount of Olives trip was all about, don't you? In the Mount of Olives, there's a little garden called Gethsemane. And Gethsemane is where Jesus would pray and later be betrayed and arrested. You remember that, I know. But we don't pay so much attention to the first part of the verse, "after singing a hymn." simple statement. Now, I'm not saying that this is a forbidding of the use of instruments. And I want you to understand that. This is an example of what was done after singing a hymn. Now, if this said after playing a harmonica, then we'd have to say that Jesus played harmonica. If we said it's after he blew a trumpet, they went out, then we'd have to say he blew a trumpet. But as we saw in the Old Testament example of Hezekiah and the people and the command that was given from the Lord, here we have simply an example that says that we must look at accurately, but an example that says after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, you don't deny that he went to the Mount of Olives, do you? You don't deny that. I don't deny it. You know that it came to pass that night that he got there, right? So don't deny the first part of the verse either. Let's look at two passages that are very familiar, and let's catch now a command about this very thing. Now, remember again that in the case of Hezekiah and the Passover, the command came from the Lord, therefore the people knew they needed to do it. If I could show you a command, would you be willing to follow that command? You see, this is not about tradition. This is not about opinion. This is not about trying to be different. This is about what does God say? Because you see, if we're going to have faith in our worship, if we're going to express faith in our worship, it has to be something that comes from what God says. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And if we hear what God says, what do we need to do with it? Well, we need to walk by faith. We need to walk in the things that God says that we need to walk in. So let's go to two familiar passages. Number one, Ephesians chapter 5. Turn over to there. Ephesians chapter 5. Now we're going to slow down here just a minute in Ephesians chapter 5 and the other passage in Colossians that we're going to look at, because I want you to get the full import of what's being said. Do you believe that God has the ability to speak what he intends to be spoken? Do you believe that God, when he wrote this book, had the ability through the Holy Spirit that moved these men to write the words that they did? Do you believe that God has the ability to speak in such a way to get from his head to our ears his will? Does he have that ability? I mean, he's the creator of language, right? God is the one who created language, who brought language into being. It was not mankind that thought this stuff up. It was God that created us with the ability to speak, to comprehend, to get a hold of things in such a way that we could have character. We could have a stand, a place to stand. Now, if that's the case, listen to what is said here. In Ephesians chapter 5, let's just begin at verse 15, and we're going to read down through verse 21. Listen to the statement of the text, okay? Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, there's a lot of things said in there. We want to note just a few of them. Notice that in verse 15, we're told to be careful how we walk. In other words, it's possible that we could walk in the wrong way, so we need to be careful how we walk. A couple of verses later, look down at verse 17. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. I asked you a while ago, if God had the ability to speak, do you believe that he gave us the ability to understand? He created us that way. Now, not everybody can grasp things on the same level. No problem with that. God knows, and God is aware of every nuance in us. He knows everything in us that is and is not able to be done. So God knows. But he says, do not be foolish. Understand the will of the Lord. Do not get drunk with wine. Look at verse 18. Any doubt about what that means? I mean, it's a clear statement. He calls it dissipation in the New American Standard. It just means fullness of sin. That is, if you're drunk, it leads to all kinds of things, debauchery and things like this. But he says, on the other hand, not being filled with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul immediately goes into a statement of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And let me describe it to you in the words that Paul himself uses. Read with me again, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. I would submit to you that the understanding of being filled with the Spirit is not that you glow in the dark or have a tongue of fire on your head or speak in a language that nobody in the world ever heard, but rather being filled with the Spirit means that you minister to one another in song, speaking to one another, singing, making melody in your heart. That word making melody there has been played with by people trying to prove various things at various times. In the old Greek culture, five or six centuries, I'll say, before Jesus came to the world, the word solo, which is the word that's used there, was used of what happened when you plucked the string of a lute. Now, a lute's a little fancy guitar that made its own sound. When you pluck the string, you get a vibration. Solo is that picture of vibrating. But look at what's said here. And understand then how Paul is using the word, which had changed in meaning some by this time, but not majorly. Singing and making melody with your heart. You know what our songs are to consist of? Things that stir the heart. Now that doesn't mean makes your heart beat faster or makes your heart stop. Not this heart, right? But up here. Singing and making melody with your heart. Singing is a command. Making melody is a command. That means, now think about this, if you really want to know what God says about singing, what he says is this: you are to sing, but you are never to sing in worship without the understanding of what you're singing. Without the emotion that goes with, for instance, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Do you picture Calvary when you sing that? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Do you know the fullness of hope that comes from standing with Christ and being able to say that I know, I have confidence where I'm going? That's what this is talking about. But speaking to one another, singing, making melody with that heart, strumming the strings of your heart, all of that points to the command given. The command given is to speak, to sing, to make melody, isn't it? Now, if the old covenant commanded that the people use cymbals and trumpets and incense and animal sacrifices in certain days, that the whole nation gathered aside from the Sabbath rest every week. If the old covenant commanded that, and that's what they understood they had to do, here is a command in the new covenant: singing. Doesn't it say that? Speaking, singing, making melody. You see, this is about walking by faith. What if a person says, but it doesn't say you can't play, it doesn't have to? What if the people in Hezekiah's day had said, you know what, I don't like the sound of cymbals and trumpets, we're just going to bang a drum. We're going to forget the cymbals, forget the trumpets, forget the other things that God commanded. What if they had said that? What do you think would be the result? Well, let me tell you, they would have been disobedient, right? What about us? What if we add to? What if we sing, but we sing with various instruments and a band and all this? You might think, well, this doesn't seem to matter. Well, it does to God. He said to speak, to sing, to make melody. Turn two letters over to Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 is what we're going to look at. But I want you to realize something while we're talking about this. This is not my opinion. And I want you to know that. I want you to know I am presenting this as a walk by faith, and that's exactly what it has to be. As we said, the old covenant, they had to use instruments in order to walk by faith because that was the command of God. If we ascertain that the command of God now is to sing, to make melody, to speak to one another, then that's what we have to do. It's not a question of tradition. It's not a question of how we do it. It's a question of what God says. Look at verse 16, Colossians chapter 3. And again, this is faith. Faith comes from hearing, hearing from the Word. Listen to what God says. you can have faith on this. Let the word of Christ, verse 16, richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see, it's not a matter of Bruce's opinion or what the church decides they're going to do. It's not in honor of some past person who taught us very well that we need to do a cappella singing. It's what God says. As it was a matter of faith for Israel to use instruments in the worship that they offered, for us, it is a matter of faith under the covenant of Jesus Christ, the covenant of grace that we adore. This covenant is so much better than the covenant before. That's what the book of Hebrews says. We've got to do what is in the covenant. Verse 16 here is very clear. Again, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Let me tell you what the result of the word of Christ dwelling within you is. As we saw a while ago, being filled with the Holy Spirit resulted in speaking to one another, singing, making melody. Here, being filled or with the word of Christ dwelling in us leads to, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, with all that said, let me just outline this overall one last time. If we are seeking faith, the word of God has to be involved. That's Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. If we're going to be pleasing to God, we've got to walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And if that faith is defined properly in Romans chapter 10, as far as its origin goes, that means that the walk that we have is based upon what God says. The Israelites knew that. We saw that in 2 Chronicles 29, where Hezekiah, in the process of restoration of the celebration of the Passover, said, here's what the command of the Lord is. This is what we've got to do. And that's what the people did by the use of instruments, praising and worshiping God. That's why throughout the Old Testament you see that. It's not a problem to faith, because that was walking by faith. Jesus, the night before his crucifixion, set a pattern. And the pattern was this, that he sang. Now, that wouldn't mean a whole lot by itself if it was not followed by commands given. Now, please don't take what I just said wrong. I'm not disrespecting Jesus. I'm just saying if all it was just an example, and that's the only thing the New Testament said about it, we'd be a little hard-pressed to say that that's the only way that we can worship. But you see, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 take us down to a very specific statement, don't they? As we pray in our worship, because the early church did with the approval of God, as the word is taught in worship, because the early church did as approved by God, we take the Lord's Supper in worship, because the command is to do this in remembrance of Him. The early church did that. So we must sing. Because Paul wrote to Ephesus, wrote to Colossae, and said, this is what the Spirit says that we must do. It's not tradition. It's not opinion. It's not even a popular vote. This is not a democracy. This is a God-ruled body. Jesus is the head of the body. He sets the standards. The Spirit of the Father and Son has given this word to us so that we know what to do. Let me tell you, that's revelation defined. And I don't mean the book of Revelation. I mean the revealing of the thought of God, the word of God, the statement of God. It is God revealing, and we submit. So we see that there was a change of covenants, don't we? Remember that passage in Luke 22 we looked at? This is my blood of the new covenant. That's a whole other study. But let's be clear and let's be sure that the reason we do what we do is not because 200 and something years ago Alexander Campbell didn't like the use of instruments and wanted to change it. I've been accused of that I can't tell you how many times. But But let's understand that it's the statement of Scripture. Positive statement to sing, to make melody with our hearts, to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the Word of God, to have His Word in us. Tonight, there are many other questions that can be answered by this principle. Remember Romans 10:17, 2 Corinthians 5:7, many other questions that could be answered. But let's understand that if we don't choose to answer in the way that God does, we don't need to make the claim of speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where it's silent. It's what God says that sets the standard. That's why we teach in the gospel, in obedience to the gospel, that baptism doesn't save us by itself. One that believes and is baptized is saved. One that repents and is baptized is saved. That's what the Scripture says. And that's the reason that we say that, right? We do what we do because God tells us. So tonight, if you haven't been walking with Jesus, if you haven't been following Him in the way, there is a faith once delivered to the saints that Jude talks about that you need to learn to contend for, you need to learn to stand up for. Doesn't mean you have all the answers. It means you have the God who has the answer. And you have a book that can lead you to faith. It doesn't always lead to faith. Understand that. There are people that know this book pretty well that reject parts of it too. Accept what God says. Speak where He speaks. Be silent where He's silent. Tonight, you have the option of coming to Christ. If you're outside of Jesus, why would you stay there? All the blessings that God has to give, all the treasures of heaven can be yours today, and you can live in those treasures if you're willing to come on His terms. If you're a Christian, a disciple, and you've lost your way, it's time to walk right. We're going to sing a song in a moment that's called the Invitation Song. And the Invitation Song is just that. It's an invitation to you to respond for whatever need you have to God. If we can help you tonight to do the right thing, you come while we stand, while we sing.